Today we come to the ninth commandment, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Pat, you had that look in your eye like we're going to bring clams next Friday night. I saw that all over you, brother. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Perhaps I just did that. I don't know. But I mentioned that when reading through the Word of God last week, I mentioned that there's the obvious and then there is the not so obvious, right? And it's really important that we understand that the not so obvious will never contradict the obvious, right? When we try to read into a text, we're guilty of what's called eisegesis. And what we're doing is we isolate a text and we try to make a theology out of that, and we take it out of the context of what it really means. And that's certainly not what I'm encouraging. What I'm highlighting, though, is that there's the obvious and the not so obvious, and the obvious will never contradict the obvious, right? And so what the challenge for us as God's people are and as students of God's word is to appreciate and celebrate the obvious. But as we continue to grow and we continue to pursue our growth spiritually, that we need to dig a little bit deeper from the obvious and start to appreciate and glean from the not so obvious, with the caveat that the not so obvious will never contradict the obvious. Very, very important. All right. Too much error takes place when we obliterate the obvious because we're bringing deeper insight into the not so obvious. And so we don't want to do that. This morning we come to one of those texts. That's why I bring that up. The ninth commandment: you shall not bear false witness. And we've all kind of understood that, and we've even memorized it as you shall not lie. And that certainly applies here, and it clearly deals with the issue of lying. And but the verbiage that's used in Exodus is that we shall not bear false witness against our neighbor, and it's really kind of written in the context of in a courtroom, making sure that they're not bearing false witness against somebody so that they get the hammer of judgment upon them unnecessarily, unjustly. And so while that's certainly a part of it, this idea of lying we see all throughout the scripture being forbidden by God. And so it's certainly a very healthy and appropriate connection to make that the ninth commandment, along with dealing with and forbidding bearing false witness against one another, it deals with the issue of lying. And I want to talk about that this morning. It's a topic that was critically important during the time in which God gave us the Ten Commandments, because societies were built on these founding and grounding principles. And so certainly nobody wants to be living in an environment where lying and bearing false witnesses is permissible, right? And so God gave us these rules to protect and to assure the blessing of God and the blessing of one another. Something that's interesting about these final two commandments, the first eight kind of deal with more with actions. The idea of worshiping other gods or making false idols or taking the name of the Lord in vain, or they deal with our actions. And as we get to the ninth and tenth commandment, they deal not so much with actions, but they deal with the words of our mouth and the actions or the intentions of our heart. And so we start seeing that the commandments are starting to funnel down, if you will, and dealing really to the root issue, that being the heart. Because what comes out of the mouth, Jesus said, is an overflow of what's going on in the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the idea of lying and covetousness isn't so much an action. It results in actions, but it begins where? Right in the heart. And so as we've been looking at that, both on Friday night and these past weeks, we see that each of these areas of obedience, disobedience, deal with the areas of the heart. And so today, as we talk about this idea of lying, I can't help but think it's quite unfortunate, but the thought of lying, we live in a culture where lying isn't really taken very seriously anymore. You know, if we've got to throw something out there to soften a blow or to make something a little bit more palatable or to make ourselves look good, and if we kind of determine that, well, nobody's really being hurt by it, it's just a white little lie, well, then it's okay. And the scripture would say otherwise. Because what we think is okay begins to grow, doesn't it? And like a cancer that doesn't look like it's a big deal in its cell size form, if not dealt with, can overtake the whole body. And so this idea of lying, despite what our culture may deem to be permissible and not that big a deal, God has something to say about lying. It's interesting. Lying is one of those things that the more you do it, the more natural it becomes to you, right? You start to do it more and more, and what ends up happening over time is you're not even realizing that you're lying. It just starts to become, it becomes more natural to you. Have you ever met somebody like that? There's nothing more frustrating than being around someone who's a compulsive liar. You're like, you're convinced that they're lying every time their lips are moving. You know, it's just, it's hard to have a relationship with somebody like that. It's hard to trust somebody like that. It's hard to know where we stand with somebody like that. There's nothing worse than being around someone that constantly is lying. Today, I want to talk about lying and the various ways in which lying takes place, the faces of lying. It's amazing how a lie seems to travel a lot quicker than the truth, isn't that right? Mark Twain said a lie can travel halfway around the world while truth is still lacing up her boots. How true that is. What doesn't help is that people are drawn to lies, aren't they? I mean, look at the tabloids today. I wouldn't encourage you to look too long at them. But they're full of lies. Inquiring minds want to know why that trash is still on the rack. Just boggles my mind. Everybody knows it's not true, right? That everything they're saying out of there isn't true. And yet, people buy it anyway. It's amazing that people will continue to be drawn to something knowing it's not true. But people are drawn to the sensational. They're drawn to lies. It's interesting. We see that in the fairly recent introduction to reality TV shows. Isn't that an oxymoron? There is nothing real about these reality TV shows, and yet the perception that wants to be put out there is that this is really what's going on. And so you got this guy out in the desert and he's starving and he doesn't have any liquid. And so he's eating things that look worse than roadkill. And he's drinking any kind of liquid necessary to, because there's just to quench the parching that's going on in the inside, this whole survival thing. It's like, just ask the cameraman for a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Why are you going through this? And you can't, somebody's videoing you, you know? It's like, really, somebody's saying, cut, let's take a break at some point. But we tune in. Hey, he's getting skinny. You know, something's going on here. It must be real. It says it's reality TV. There's really nothing real about it at all. The truth is, reality TV is nothing more than an excuse to sit on the couch and try to live out somebody else's reality and apply it to our own lives. There's nothing real about reality. And sometimes we like to just step into that unreality world. And if there's not enough in the tabloids and on TV, if you really want a dose of non-reality or untruth, surf Facebook for a little while. What a great tool for people to present an image about themselves that does not exist, right? I mean, there's a lot of good things on Facebook. I'm reminded of birthdays, and that kind of stuff is good. And there's some good stuff. I certainly go on there, and so I don't want to, you know. But there's always like those things that you think, come on, really? That's just not. I know you. That's not true. It's just very. But people love that stuff. It softens the blow. It dulls our senses to lying, to untruths. Can I tell you this morning that God hates liars? You say, Pastor, that's a pretty strong word to use God and hates in the same sentence, right? God hates liars. Proverbs chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, turn there with me for a moment. Proverbs chapter 6. Solomon is about to define for us the things that God hates. Now, if we're here this morning and we love God, how many love God? right? We love God. We want to be like him. We want to please him, and we want to honor him. And the greatest way to please him and honor him is to love the things that God loves and to hate the things that God hates. You can't love the thing God hates and still say you love God. Jesus or John says that you're a liar if that's the case. It's just not true. The truth is not in you. And so we need to be careful that we are intentional about being people who pursue the things that God loves and avoid the things that God hates. And there are things that God hates. And we see it in Proverbs chapter 6. Solomon writes, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Now that ought to kind of cause us to take a moment of pause. Because in this opening verse here, what Solomon is writing for us is kind of like he's giving a verse that ought to grab our attention. There are six things that God hates and seven that are an abomination to him. And what ought to take place in the heart of a Christ follower is, hey, I better pay attention to this. Because I don't want to be guilty of loving something that God hates. It's kind of like when Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, this one thing I do. When Paul says this one thing I do, that better get our attention. Because Paul was a pretty successful guy. Paul was a tremendous impactor in the kingdom of God. Paul had done some wonderful, wonderful things. And if Paul's going to let us in on the secret of his success, I might want to tune in a little bit and realize, what is this one thing I do? He says it's forgetting those things which are behind and forward to those things that are ahead. He said, I press toward the prize of the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the one thing Paul did. That's what made Paul, Paul. And so there are certain passages in the scripture, while all the word of God is important, while all the word of God ought to get our attention, there are certain verses that ought to make us like come to a screeching stop and say, I better pay attention. And what Solomon says is there are six things that the Lord hates and seven that are an abomination to him. What are they? They are haughty eyes. They are a lying tongue. It's something God hates. They're hands that shed innocent blood. It's a heart that devises wicked plans. God hates that. God hates feet that make haste to run to evil. God hates a false witness who breathes out lies. God hates it. And one who sows discord amongst brethren. That's that seventh one that God says is an abomination to him. It's interesting that three out of the seven of these things that the Lord hates has to do with lying, has to do with what comes out of our mouth. He's a lying tongue. God says, I hate it. A false witness who breathes out lies. And then the one who sows discord amongst brethren is an abomination. What is that? It's hatred on steroids. God has zero tolerance for that. And how is contention and how is discord created amongst brethren? Through falsehoods, through lies, through what is said. Three out of the seven things that God hates, one of which is an abomination, have to do with what come out of our mouth. God's got something very serious to say about lying. How do I know that sowing discord is connected with lying? Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. So we see the one who's sowing discord is an abomination to the Lord, and lying lips is an abomination to the Lord. Is it one or the other? It's both. Each one feeds the other. God says it's an abomination to the Lord. Psalm chapter 101, verse 7 says, no one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. God's got something to say about lying. Proverbs 19, verse 22. What is desired in a man is steadfast love. And look, he says, and a poor man is better than a liar. I like that. Because here's the deal. Most folks lie in an attempt to get ahead, to get something. And what the writer of Psalms is saying here is it's better to be poor, or Proverbs, it's better to be poor, it's better to be without than to lie to get what is not yours. Last week, we looked at stealing, and specifically, we looked at why is it wrong to steal, right? We wanted to take the obvious and then the not so obvious, and likewise, let's consider for a moment, why is it wrong to lie? I mean, if nobody's getting hurt, and you know, and I don't see how this little white lie is really going to make a big impact. Why is it wrong then to lie? Well, first and foremost, it's wrong because it's contrary to the very character of God, in whose image we were created. Lying is wrong because it's contrary to the very character of God in which we were created. Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. You see, truthfulness is not just what Jesus does. It's the very essence of who he is. As I mentioned Friday night, it is both a verb and it is a noun. He is the very essence of truth. And truthfulness flows from his character. And we who are created in the image of God and who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus want to extend the character of God through in our lives to other people through telling truthfulness. John says in his third epistle, verse 3, he says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. I like that. He's saying, hey, word got out that you've been truthful people. I'm sure John heard bad things about the church all the time. But John says, hey, I heard some gossip. I heard some information. I heard some nuggets about you. I rejoiced when the brothers came and they testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in truth. And then I love the heart of the shepherd, of John, Pastor John. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Lying is wrong because it's inconsistent. It's contrary to the very character of God, who is truth. And then secondly, lying is wrong because it is consistent with the character of Satan himself. So lying is wrong because it's inconsistent with the character of God, and it is consistent with the character of Satan himself. I mean, this whole mess that we're in started from a lie in the garden. Isn't that right? It was the fruit of a conversation between Satan and God's creation. And he said, hey, did God really say, you shall not eat of the tree? For God knows in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. I'm sorry, in the day that you eat of it, he's afraid you're going to be like him, was the lie that Satan spewed into their ears. And you see the same tactics that he used then, he uses now. It is the very essence of who he is. It's very consistent with his character. And they bought the lie. And everything changed. You see, lying is not just what Satan did, but lying was the very essence of who he was. He spoke out of his very being, his very character. And that which came out of his being and of his character was nothing less than lies. Look with me at John chapter 8. We took a look at this passage a couple weeks ago when we were dealing with the sixth commandment of murder. But it certainly sheds some light on our text this morning. John chapter 8, verse 43. He writes, he's speaking to the religious leaders. He's speaking to the Pharisees, those who thought they were in good standing with God because of their righteous deeds. And Jesus blows them up a little bit here in verse 43. He says, why do you not understand what I say? Jesus said. It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. And I kind of highlighted that. That's like, tell us what you really think, Jesus, right? Jesus wasn't looking to win a popularity contest. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Why? Because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. It's very interesting what Jesus reveals to us about Satan here. He says that there is no truth in him. There is no truth in him. And so here's the deal. There's a lot of times where Satan came to people in the scriptures as well as to us today, and he will present half-truths. Hey, did God really say you shall not eat of the tree? Yeah, there's some truth to that. Yeah, but here's what and then it continues with the other side. Well, God's just afraid. And you see, that's what Satan does. He'll use a little bit of truth to get your attention, to ease your senses, to set you up. And then he comes in with the deception. And so it's a half-truth. Listen, a half-truth is no truth at all. There's no such thing as a half-truth. It says here that Satan does not stand in the truth. Why? Because there's no truth in him. Truthful things in appearance might come out of his lips, but because it gets filtered through his very character, it gets tainted with lies. Nothing is truthful that comes out of his mouth. He is a liar and he is the father of lies. In the same way that Jesus is the truth, it is the very essence of who he is, Satan is a lie. It is the very essence of what he is. Lying is wrong because it is contrary to the character of God, and lying is wrong because it is consistent with the character of Satan. And so the question is, whose character do you most want to emulate? And that's not one of those things where we say, I don't want to decide on that. How we choose to live our life and what we choose to say and how we choose to deal with people honestly or dishonestly reveals our decision for us. Do we want to emulate the character of God or emulate the character of Satan? You shall not lie, he says. Now, lying takes on many different faces, doesn't it? It's more than just the child that got caught with his hands in the cookie jar, and when called upon, he says, I was getting it for you. I've been guilty of that. Recently, as a matter of fact. it's so much more than that. I want us to take a look at some of the faces of lying, not to bring condemnation. I hope you know my heart. But to bring some insight so that we might all examine our ways to make sure that our character and our way of living is consistent with the character of God and not the character of Satan. Many faces to lying. It takes on many forms. Slander is one of the faces of lying. To slander someone is to defame the other person. It's to make that person look less than they really are. How many times have you seen somebody, I know it wasn't you, but you know of somebody, right, who will say something about somebody else to make themselves look good? They'll diminish the other person, which is murder, by the way. We talked about that. They'll speak evil of the other person. They'll diminish the character and the person of another person to make them look good. It's slander. Psalm 101 verse 5 says, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, God says, I will destroy. God's got something to say about this, about what comes out of our mouths. To slander someone carries the same sinful motive as murder. It is the assassination of one's character. It is the desire to make ourselves look good at the expense of another person. And God says it ought not to be. Stories told of the town gossip. Everybody knew who she was. She knew everybody's business. She was the one who always had something to say about everybody and everything. Where clarity couldn't be arrived at, she filled in the blanks and made it as colorful as possible. Everybody knew who this town gossip was. She had spoken about everybody and everything in the town. Somebody invited her to church. And she came to church one Sunday and she heard the gospel message. And the Holy Spirit convicted her heart. And she came to the preacher at the end and she said, "I need Jesus in my life." And he led her to the cross. And she embraced the Savior and made him her own. And she began to grow in her faith and pursued God and the Word of God. And she kept coming upon scriptures like this. And she started being very convicted about the things that she did and things she said. And she wanted to make it right. And so she went to the pastor one day and she said, "Pastor, listen, I know you know I've spread gossip about so many people. And I don't know how to possibly make it right." And so the pastor said to her, "Listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go grab one of those feather pillows. I want you to bust that thing open and I want you to take a feather out. And I want you to go put a feather on the doorstep of every single home in the community." And she was just desperate enough to please God. She said, "Doesn't make any sense, but I'll do it anyway." And so she gets the pillow, she opens it up, she takes the feathers. She spends 2 days dropping a feather on the doorstep of every single house in the community. And finally, she comes back to the pastor and she says, "Pastor, I did everything you said, but I still don't feel good about the things I've said." And he said, "Well, here's what I want you to do now. I want you to go and gather up all the feathers." And she said, "Pastor, that's impossible. The wind has blown them all over town." And he said, "That's right. You see, that's what gossip and slander does. Once it's out, hey, you can be forgiven, but you can't take back what was said." We did an illustration years ago with my kids. We had a race to empty out the tube of toothpaste. Everybody empty out the tube of toothpaste. First one to get it all out wins that race. I forget who won, but I said, "All right, next step is let's put all the toothpaste back in." That's impossible. That's right. Because once it's out, you can't get it back in. And you know what? Our words are like that as well. Hey, yes, God will forgive us and people may forgive us, but we must understand, folks, that slander, gossip, and speaking evil of one another creates irreparable damage. Irreparable damage. And I think sometimes in our grace economy, we just kind of think, "Well, it's all good. God forgave me." But the feathers continue to blow all around town. May we take caution with what comes out of our mouths. Another face of lying is gossip. Slander has to do with telling untrue things. Gossip might include some truth, but it's spewed, and I'll use that word intentionally, it's spewed in the wrong ears. When Paul was giving Timothy some instruction about the church, he encouraged him to steer clear from certain people. I won't get too much into it, but he kind of raises his awareness to certain things to watch out for. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, "Besides that, they learn to be idlers." Those are people who don't go anywhere and do anything. They just sit around and listen. "Going about house to house, not only idlers, but also they are gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not say." Gossip. If there's anything that will tear down an organization, whether it's a church, whether it's a business, whether it's a family, anything that would require more than two or three people, nothing will tear that relationship down quicker than gossip. It is a cancer in the truest sense of the form, in the truest sense, and it needs to be dealt with. Because cancers, if allowed to linger, will break down the healthiest, of organisms. And the church is not an organization, although we are organized. It is an organism. We need to be very careful that we're not entertaining or promoting gossip in the body of Christ. There are a few things that cook my stew more than gossip in the body, because it undermines the very character and integrity of what we seek to be to one another. My dream is to have a church that's safe, a place where people can come and bear their heart and not be judged and ridiculed and information dispersed into the wrong ears. And I'm aware that the bigger we become, the more of a challenge that's going to be, but I refuse to lower that standard. We need to be careful with what we say to one another. We need to realize that anyone who will gossip to you will gossip about you. Don't think for one moment that you're something special that everybody feels safe to come to. If they will gossip to you, they will gossip about you. And what we need to do is you've heard me say it many times, there's two sides of gossip. There's the garbage, and then there's the garbage pail. And garbage is always looking for a garbage pail. Gossip is always looking for a listening ear. And if they will gossip to you, they will gossip about you. We need to be careful that nobody's vomiting in our garbage pail. Is that graphic enough? Slander and gossip. Then you have the creative gossipers or the creative slanderers or the creative liars. They lie by way of insinuation. They know enough not to be really specific, but they've mastered the art of just giving you enough information to draw the conclusion yourself. Hey, I saw Billy. He actually looks sober today. I guess Billy's a drunk. Hey, I saw Wilma. I'm trying to find names. I can't. I saw Wilma. Hey, I saw her. She was actually with her husband this time. Oh, I got it. Hey, I saw Devin. Devin finally got a job. It's a good thing because his kids, we were praying for his kids. They were looking skinny. We need to pray for him. It's creative gossip. It's creative lies. It's creative slander. We need to be very careful that we're not saying to one another, listen, what we wouldn't say in the presence of the person if they were right there. Hey, it was a good service today. He actually preached from the Word of God for a change. We need to be careful about that. Or, hey, I like the way so-and-so did that. They finally got organized. And you know what's sad about that? It happens amongst well-meaning people. But when we, you know, the closer we get to one another, if you haven't figured this out already, the closer we get to one another, and the closer you get to the ministry, and you start to see how things, you come to realize very quickly, we're not perfect. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to see the areas that we need to grow as a body, as a leadership team. It doesn't take the gift of knowledge or discernment to point out areas that we need to grow in. My bone of contention is always, if you see something before everybody else, maybe God's raising you up to take care of it. But it's not to share with everybody else. Don't highlight the flaws in one another. Don't highlight the areas that perhaps others need to grow to other people. That's not the place. That's not what we ought to be doing in the kingdom of God. What we need to do, though, is we do need to promote gossip. After the first service, Ed and Marie Faulkner used I gave the definition. They gave me the term. They called it the golden gossip. I love it. Golden gossip. Golden gossip is where we start talking about each other all the time. And it goes absolutely viral. You say, hey, man, did you hear about Tom Horsch? That brother is serving God despite what's going on around him. He is faithful. He is true to his wife. He loves God. He's a man of God. God bless him. Thank God. Thank God for Lynette, man. Do you see how she just focuses on the Lord? She loves Jesus so much. She's pursuing him, the lover of her soul. I want to be like that. I can really grow from her. Man, may we promote that kind of gossip. You know what? It becomes contagious. And the more that stuff takes place, when the ugly stuff starts to surface, everybody's like, really? This isn't the church for you. Because we don't do that here. We don't do that here. We're not in denial about where we got to grow. We just don't feel like we need to be the one who's the courier to let everybody else know about it. We let God do it. May that kind of gossip go viral in our church. Golden gossip, I like that. Here's another face of lying. And I'm sure you probably can't stand it as much as I can. How about flattery? Flattery. Nothing drives me crazier than flattery, because it's such an insult to your intelligence, isn't it? Listen, for those who are flatterers, everybody knows you're flattering them. It's kind of like when you're going for that timeshare walk. Everybody been on a timeshare walk? Isn't that guy or that girl so interested in your life? They care so much about your kids and your hobbies and all the things that you do. And inside, all you're thinking is, yeah, he's like, I'm being set up. Like, all right, let's get the sales pitch. And, you know, and it's like, don't flatter me. Just cut to the chase and save us a lot of time and give me my Disney tickets and I'll go. You know, it's flattery. We need to be truthful with one another and don't go over the top. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 23. What a great, great passage of scripture. I encourage you to memorize this one. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Let that just digest for a moment. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward. You know what that means? That means that person might not want to hear what you've got to say. But afterward, when they get to understand the motive behind it and hopefully they start to reflect, they'll appreciate the fact that you are honest with them. Scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. He says, better is the one who rebukes a man afterward, he'll find more favor than the one who flatters them. You're okay. Everything's good. You're awesome. You, man, I know your heart. You didn't mean to do that. You're the best. You're the best thing since sliced bread. It's like, come on, really? Be truthful with one another. And no, listen, you could say the right thing at the wrong time, it becomes the wrong thing. Right? So truthfulness needs to be filtered through some emotional intelligence and some sensitivity and an awareness of timing. Right? How many of you brought something to somebody that was truthful, it just wasn't time? Right? How many have been a recipient of something that was truthful, it just wasn't time? I think we've all been there. And so what we want to do with the help of the Holy Spirit is we want to be truthful, we want to be sensitive, and we want to be timely. A friend loves at all times. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. May we not be flatterers as a result. Here's another one. How about exaggeration? It's another face of lying. I know preachers seem to have the market on exaggeration. And I confessed in the first service, this preacher in particular likes to evangelize a little bit. And you know how God buffers that in my life? He gives me my wife who will not broaden the numbers whatsoever. Like, oh, wow, there's like 150 people in the first service. No, there was 72. Okay, honey. Honey, this is the best sauce I ever made. No, actually, really, it's okay. Just not that good. Isn't it good how God compliments us with our spouse who brings us into reality and keeps us in check, you know? But exaggeration, listen, exaggeration needs to be, you know, I say in jest, I try not to exaggerate too much, which might have just been an exaggeration, but you'll never know. But exaggeration is a form of lying. And when we're not And when we don't take that under control, it becomes a way of life. And nothing will reduce your credibility in the eyes of other people than when you're constantly exaggerating. It's like, well, you know, how real was it? How big is it? How far did you go? Exaggerators need to be careful in times of arguments, when they need to be careful not to use those words like, hey, you know, you always do that. Well, you might have did it once in a while, but to say they always do it is a lie. Hey, you never understand me. They might not understand you right now. They might not have understood you yesterday, but they understood you once or twice. It's a lie. And we need to be careful that we understand what's coming out of our mouths isn't a form of lying, in the form of exaggeration. And usually what ends up happening is when you call somebody on the idea of exaggeration, they give you an excuse. An excuse, which is the last form of a lie that I want to focus on this morning. Excuses are nothing more than a fancy dressed up lie. Isn't that right? That's all it is. It's been said that a poor workman will always find fault with the tools. A poor workman will always find fault with the tools. It's never my fault. Somebody mentioned to me at the back door. It's kind of like, you know, you ever watching baseball? You know, the guy, he gets a strike on him, and he looks at the umpire like, you didn't see that? It's not my fault. If it was a good pitch, I would have hit it. But I didn't hit it, so it wasn't a good pitch, so it was your fault, right? We're quick to make excuses. Excuses are nothing more than fancy dress lies. More time is usually spent making up excuses than dealing with the truth of the matter. Excuses are only good for the person making them. And they're not very good, and they don't last very long. But you know, the problem is it's in our DNA. It goes all the way back to a man in the garden. When instead of assuming ownership for his sin, he doesn't even blame the woman. He blames God. The woman who you gave me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate. If you didn't give me her, I wouldn't be in this mess that I'm in. And so the first thing Adam does is he comes up with an excuse to God. Your fault, you gave me her. You should have known better. You know me. It's an excuse. In the end of the day, it's nothing more than a fancy dressed up lie. Excuses are only good for the person making them. We need to be people of truth. And can I tell you that sometimes it's easier in the moment to give a lie? But you see, that's the lie itself. It's never easier to lie. It's never easier to lie, because the lie that we think just made it easier for us, in order to stand on its head, needs to be supported by other lies. And other lies, and other lies. And this little thing has now turned into another whole area, which will bring in a whole new level of consequences that we never factored into the decision-making process. The thing we feared, the consequence we thought we were going to get by telling the truth, is minuscule compared to the consequence that happens after the result of many lies. It's the lie of the enemy. Well, you know what? You just need to make it a little easier. Just tell the white lie. No, all you've done is prolong the inevitable. The lie is never the easier way to go. It might be easier at the moment, but in the long run, like sin, it'll take you further than you want to go, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. The consequences are always far more than you ever realized. Now, I know this morning I'm not giving you any new information you don't know. I'm sure there's not anybody here who's going, well, I didn't realize. I shouldn't gossip. Wow. I shouldn't lie. I get that. I'm reminding you of what we ought to be doing. And I'm trusting with the enablement of the Holy Spirit that the truth of God's word would provoke something in our lives where we look and say, God, I'm guilty of that at times. Lord, I don't want to be, I want my character to be consistent with your character, and your character is truthfulness. Lord, help me to not sell out. And so what are some ways in which we can Stop moving forward with the lies. Number one, be a lover of truth. Love what God loves, hate what God hates. Be a lover of truth. Paul, in writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, gives him a picture of what the end time is going to look like in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He gives a little insight into the character of people. Tell me if this sounds like a Newsday article. 2 Timothy chapter 3, but understand this, that in the last days there will be times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Wow. Does it sound like the culture in which we live? If we want to move forward in our growth, if we want to move forward in our pursuit of honoring God, we must be lovers of truth, not lovers of self, not lovers of pleasure, not lovers of money, not lovers of anything that this world has to offer. May we be lovers of truth. May we be the lover of the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. May we hold this book so tightly to our heart that it literally is molded on our breast. May the truth be the guiding principle for all we say and do. Be a lover of the truth. Secondly, we need to be learners of the truth. Learners of the truth. Hey, you can't put in motion what you don't know. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul writes, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellence, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Learn these things. And you see, this idea of learning the truth takes a little work, because sometimes we have to sift through a lot of garbage to get to the truth. Sometimes we need to so focus on, I'm going to find something good about that situation. I'm going to find something right about that person, something truthful, something praiseworthy, something honorable. I'm going to find it, and then I'm going to dwell on it. And you see, we need to learn to think like that. We need to learn to think like that. If we approached every person in every situation with that mindset, you say, well, Pastor, we'd be really in denial about where they're really at. Let God deal with where they're really at. We need to learn the truth. And then thirdly, we need lovers of the truth. We need to learn the truth. And number three, we need to live the truth. We need to live the truth. That's a decisive action every day, that I'm going to be truthful on the job. I'm going to be truthful with my family. I'm going to be truthful with my employer. I'm going to be truthful with my employees. I'm going to be truthful with my books. I'm going to be truthful with every area of my life, because even if they have no idea what's going on, God is watching. And this idea of living truth has to do with a lifestyle of truth that doesn't take into consideration whether I think I'm going to get caught. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, therefore, he says, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. I love this. What Paul is doing is he's saying, put away falsehood. For you who are Christ lovers, for you who are Christ followers, man, put away the falsehood. Why? Because it's not consistent with your character anymore. You're no longer there. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, and you've been made alive together in Jesus Christ. And that falsehood is inconsistent with the new character in Jesus Christ, and we ought to now live as people of truth, because that's consistent with the character of God. And I bring that verse again from John, for I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified, gossiped, bragged, highlighted, found, pursued, learned about your truth. As indeed, you are walking in truth. And he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. What John says to his hearers, as your pastor, I say to you, I have got no greater joy than to see you walking in truth, living in truth. Don't settle for second best. Don't settle for a lifestyle that's not consistent with the new nature that you have in Jesus Christ. It does not bring the blessing of God, the peace of God, the plans and purposes of God for your life. It's a lie from the enemy. God has given us these commandments so that we don't fall back into bondage. He's given us lines on the highway of life that if you stay in the line, it will go well with you. You step out of the line, and it will not go well with you. God's desire is for you and I to walk in the peace and blessing of God himself because he loves us. May we be people of truth, and may we walk in truth. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, your word is truth. Lord, I pray that this word this morning would bring encouragement and that it would bring conviction. Lord, may we examine our lives. Holy Spirit, I pray you put your finger on those areas where we have not been good stewards of what comes out of our mouths. Help us to say nothing at all unless it is going to be affirming. Help us to realize the consequence of the feathers that get blown all over the neighborhood because we just had to get something off our chest. Lord, may we be people of conviction, people of integrity, people of truth in the truest sense of the word, so that you might be glorified and that your body would find a place, safe place here and grow more and more in love with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.